a question. Who are your crew? Who are your gang? Who are your wingmen or wingwomen in your life? Who are your peeps? Who are the people that are on Facebook that you look at the quickest? Who are the, I don't know, five people that, let's say, are in your wallet or purse or on your phone? Got that idea? Those people who I'm going to call your significant others today. I know that term has been kind of taken over by the romantic side of life, but significant others, we all have them, right? To be human means you have a significant other. Jen and I went to a presentation a little while ago about a very successful businessman who shared his life story. And in the early parts of his life, he found himself homeless. And in his homeless in downtown Toronto, he said he realized he had to change things in his life when his crew had two people die in it. At the time, what surprised me is, number one, yes, homeless people are people too. They just don't have a home that they own and they live in. And they have people that they're connected with too. They have friends. And this man realized he had to change things in his life when two of those people, when he showed up at the same place they would typically gather, and 1 week one man had died. A few months later, another man had died. When they were down to three, he said, I've got to change some things. He had his people. We all have our crew. Do you have an idea in your mind of who those people are? It's not easy. We're looking this month at how to survive 2017 with your sanity and with your soul and with your significant other. And 2 weeks ago, we looked at how to keep your sanity in 2017. Last week, we talked about soul. These messages are online if you want to go to our website and listen to them. This week, we're going to talk about how to keep your significant other in 2017. You may think, well, that's kind of a strange kind of thought, but there are real risks here. The real risks that we have are divorce, our estrangement, our broken relationships that we all wrestle with, death itself breaks our relationship with our significant others. So there's real risks here. And what I want to have us think about today is how we do what we need to do to keep those relationships, those significant others in our life, according to the Bible. So let's just take a bit of a look back. Because 2 years ago, we considered this sort of topic. In the spring of 2014, we considered what's called concentric care counseling. Concentric care counseling, we talked about how in your life, you have people that help you live life. And they may be counselors, and they may be pastors, and they may be people that you work with, and they may be people that you're good friends with. And as we think about that dynamic of you being in the center, now I know that can kind of sound kind of selfish or self-centric. Let me define it this way. You are the locus of understanding life for you. You only can understand life from your perspective. It's not that you're the center of life. God is the center of life. But in terms of understanding life, it all goes through you. You can't think in another person's brain. You can only interact with your experience. You are the center of life. So I want to take a look at this. We have around us family, all kinds of definitions of what family means to us, typically biologically related or by marriage. We have what are called friends. We have Falling Brook Heights Baptist Church at the center. So I hope when I ask that question, who are your people, who do you closest with, that there's people, that's been our vision over the last 4 years, is that you actually have friends here. Both that you would have friends here and that you would find friends here. It's a two-way street, right? And that you have professional care. We talked about that a couple years ago. So I realized when thinking about this, there are people that kind of wander through your life that may look like this. And as they interact with your in your life, let me just move this cross just a little bit here. They cross these various definitions of life. Think about it. Think about just one person in your life, and there's a very good chance that they have been close to you and distant from you, geographically challenged at times, perhaps. There may be family members that are more distant to you than people that live next door. In our lives, we have these people that interact with us in various ways. Janet and I had dinner last night with friends of ours from Sarnia that we have just over time continued to stay connected with and really enjoyed doing that. But in the dynamic of our lives at this juncture of the world's history, there's probably more wandering than less. Because we're mobile. Because we're connected electronically. But let me help you to define this. What's the significant others? Well, significant others are your closest ring around you. The closest people to you. They are a small group of people who define your existence. That's how influential they are in your life. Like you have been changed because of them. They have positions with you. You could call, this is my friend, this is my brother, this is my sister, this is my aunt, this is my uncle, this is my chum, this is my mate, this is my wingman, wingwoman. It's the person who by your and their coming and going actually define you. They're the people whom you laugh the hardest with, who you are annoyed the easiest with, who you relax the most with, who you weep over simple words they say. Have you been there? How could she say that to me? How could she say that I'm not nice enough for her? Just a word. We've talked in our church about five people with the background of the parable of Jesus teaching in a packed room and four friends picking up a person who was unable to walk and dropping him in the midst of Jesus, not dropping him, but letting him down in the midst of Jesus. They were four great friends. Four great friends. And I crave that for you in your life, that you have four Christian friends that help you live life better. So, let's talk about three ways that you keep your significant others. Just three ways. We'll start off with these three ways. Number one, listen to them and speak to them. We are a broad spectrum of various personalities. And our most introverted person in this room would say, I have no problem listening. I can listen all day long. Not so willing to speak. I don't want to share that with them. And the most extroverted person in the room would say, I love talking. Not so good at hearing what people say to me. But I love talking. We're on that spectrum somewhere in terms of who we are. You know your place? Like to talk? Like to listen? I know you well enough that I could put you on the spectrum. But I won't. Listen to them. Like, listen without prejudice. Listen without complaining. Listen without speaking. Listen without attitude. Hear them. Text them back. Call them. These are people in your life that when you get their text, if you're able to without crashing a bulldozer, respond back. Listen so hard to them that you could repeat back to them what they said in the tone that they said it in. Like, that's love, right? To be that close to a person to say, you know, what you've just said, I realize there's more. Because how you've said it means that you've got to tell me more about what you're feeling. Because I know you. I've heard you as a congregation say, how are you doing? No. How are you doing? I'm doing fine. No, not acceptable. How are you really doing? You're good at that. So, love them as you love yourself. Greatest challenge that Jesus gave to us as human beings is love someone else the way you would like to be loved, but better yet, love them the way that they would like to be loved and they need to be loved. Number two, help them. When you've heard them and you think about your life and their life, help them. Pray for them. If you can't do the thing that they would like you to do. Pray for them. Seek to enhance their life. Be significant to them seek their success in theirs and God's terms. So yeah, if I say to you, hey, you're one of my best friends, I just feel like I need a faster bike and darker hours so I can speed it. That's not God's will for me. And you should very well say, Ken, that would not be your best course of action. I love you. You don't need a faster bike. You need to be content with the bike you have, as long as it knows how to shift and get out of gear. Seek their success, like their life success, in God's term for them and their terms for themselves. Number three, use technology and times and crafts and cards, every tool you possibly have, to be significant to them. You've done this for me. Thank you. Because you have been significant to me by using all kinds of different ways to help me live life. Use every possible tool you have to be significant to them. But here's the rub. You've got to die to self. Because I didn't ask you that they should be significant to you. Now, someone here is probably saying, what if they use me? What if they take advantage of my care for them? What if they don't respond back to me? It's happened before, you know. What if me trying to be significant to them is taken from me without recompense? What if it's not an exchange? It's a theft. What if that happens? Dawned on me this week, as I was praying about this, that maybe that's exactly what God wants. Wants you to give sacrificially to someone else who's not going to give it back to you, and that's exactly what he wants. And that sense that I get of being miffed because I've given something of myself and a person just took it away, God's saying, hey, Ken, you had it to give, and I can replace it. Maybe that's exactly what he wants. In other words, you want to be significant to someone else in their life? Die to self and help them. Isn't that what Jesus Christ called us to? Because, let's face it, my evaluation mechanism of what's good in life is broken. My evaluation of what God thinks is best. Have you heard people say this? God's will is coming in my life because I'm blessed more and more. Well, that's your will for your life. Are you sure it's God's? Because God loves all of us. Tragic reality is that I live in a world, as you do as well, that like to use the statement, whether we state it or not, what's in it for me? What's this church going to give to me? What's in it for me? Do you know what's in it for me is not in the Bible? What's in it for me? You know God's response to me when I say that? Ken, it's never just been about you. Ever. Get a hold of yourself. You live within a spectrum of almost 13 billion people that I love. You live in a spectrum of blessing that's gone throughout your life to bring you to the place you are now. I loved all of that process. And I will love your great-great-great-great-great-grandchildren after you're gone. Not about you. Blessing flows through you. So I guess that's incorrect. It's partially about you, but it's not completely about you. So when we think about this and we think of listening to people, helping people out, using everything possible to be significant in their lives, because I found when I am willing to sacrifice and be significant in others' life, more often than not, the significance is exchanged and richer relationships are found. It's kind of the parable of the sower. Give up everything you've got and you find out later on you get 100-fold back. Wow. When we think about this, though, in God's plan and in our wisdom, it's really not surviving 2017 with significant others. After all, what part of your significant others has God already done for you before you even showed up? He gave you life and birth at a certain time in the world's history. It says so in the book of Acts that he planned that. He aligned you with people that, it says in the Bible, God puts people in families. God's put the lonely in families. God If you try to think about it, as a financial planner, historically, I was thinking, what percentage did God do in my significant relationships? 90%? 95% of everything that's going on, how much did God do to align me with people around me that I have as my significant others? Most of it. God did that. So it's not really the surviving with significant others. It's the striving and thriving with our significant others in these rich relationships that makes the journey to become who we are going to be really worth living. So let's rephrase this. How to thrive in 2017 with your significant others. I know you can't control their responses to you. They could take what you give to them and go and do things that you would not like done with it and go elsewhere. We do need wisdom in terms of what we give because, as I mentioned earlier, we want to give them godly success. That's a challenge for us. As we think about that, of course we need wisdom. And what's the old saying? Once bitten, twice shy? Use wisdom so that we don't just keep on giving ourselves out to someone who abuses themselves, their relationship with God and others. God will give back to you what you need in investing with them. But let's take a look at this. We looked at three passages so far this month. The depth of them is still unplumbed, if you will. So we're going to look at them again today. Isaiah 43, you've seen this before, but let's read this together. It's on the screen. Isaiah 43, starting at verse 19, if you have your Bibles with you. Let's read together. See, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I am making a way in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland. The wild animals honor me, the jackals and the owls, because I provide water in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland to give drink to my people, my chosen. The people I formed for myself that they may proclaim my praise. But you have burdened me with your sins and wearied me with your offenses. I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake and remembers your sins no more. This is an incredible passage. Let me just make note of a few things as it relates to having our significant others in our life and investing with them. God's doing new things. He hasn't stopped doing new things. He continues to do new things. And as we look at this passage, he is giving a way that by definition, the way itself leads to death. A way in the wilderness? You're going to become skeleton. No water in the desert? No life. He gives a way through the desert, giving life. Now, the theological scope of this passage alone is huge. So I want to just look at three things. Number one, it's a strange phrase when it says right here, the wild animals honor me. The owls and the jackals and the owls, because I provide water in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland to give drink to my people, my chosen. Does that phrase not sound really weird to you? The wild animals honor me. He starts with wild animals out in the desert. They're honoring me. Jackals and owls. Why? Because I provide water for my people. When we think about this very phrase, one of the things that God is doing new is he's actually reviving his whole creation. He wants to transform the whole thing. He wants to tear this down and rebuild it right, if you will, with us along his side. It says so in Romans 8. You want to see a profound image of the future? Read Romans 8. Creation waits for us, the children of God, to be revealed and everything to change. God seeks to rescue his entire creation, but it goes further in him saying, the jackals and the owls, because I provide water in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland. I think part of the depth here is that you and I both know jackals and owls as friends of ours. Don't you? I don't know how you'd picture a jackal and an owl, but I understand jackals can be thieves. Jackals can be mean. Owls can be quiet and pensive and up late at night. Know anybody like that? One of the levels of us understanding this is that God is actually saying, you know those people that you would say, well, God must not be providing a way for them. They're not like me at all. Yeah, they're like jackals and owls. And I'm providing water for them too. But let's go a little bit further, because there's another strange dynamic here that's going on. Because who is Isaiah speaking to? Well, Isaiah primarily is speaking to Jewish people who are under a great deal of stress because the northern 10 tribes are being taken away to Assyria, and the last two remaining in Judah are being threatened ultimately by Babylon. Hope is really hard to come by, and they feel like it's all fallen apart. The three promises they were given by God, a king to rule, a nation, and a homeland. Isaiah is saying, it's all going. You've lost it. You've broken God's commands, and he's going to correct you. So as Isaiah writes here, God reminds the people of his salvation. He reminds them of 800 years before, when he took them through the desert that they could look out on, and when he had Moses strike a rock and fresh water came flowing out of. They had already seen the ways in the desert. They had already seen fresh water. They just had to think about their Sunday school stories. He'd already done it once. I'm providing those ways, he says. God loves his world. God loves his people even to the extent he made us to praise God. He made us to be in relationship with God. And then he says, you know, I acknowledge that you have sinned, you have transgressed, you've looked at my law and said, oh, I see what he's saying, and I'm not going to do it. He knows that he's done this, and what does he say? I blot out your transgressions for my own sake. That's what I'll do for you. And I'll forget your sins. Because I want to, and because I love you. Who would you say is your primary significant relationship? God. Who's your significant other, I should say? Well, he's placed you at the time he's placed you, in the families he's placed you, with loving people around you. He's given you sustenance all the days of your life so that you're here today. And then he says, I'm continuing to make ways for you. Don't need to fear. And I will forget your sins. That's our significant other. But let's go on. We thrive in 2017 by traveling together in God's way. We seek and share his life-giving water. Because his life-giving water is available for us. Where is it? It's from Jesus. So let's look at Luke 4. Please read this with me. Galilee, in the power of the Spirit, the news about him spread through the whole countryside. He was teaching in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. He went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Jesus saying this as his mission is brilliant. It's profound. But the first thing he says is, I come in the power of the Spirit. I'm coming from God with his power, and I've got some things to tell you. Teaching in their synagogues, teaching what was contextual already, taking from Isaiah and saying, hey, let's look at the promises. He taught in their synagogues, and he said, I've come to bring good news to the poor, freedom for prisoners, sight for the blind, and to proclaim this year, I'm here to bring God's favor. Now, perhaps you, at least I have a sense that I want this good news. I want this freedom. I feel oppression at times. Or I want sight to see clearly in our pretty messed up world. How to see clearly what God has to say and to know that I have God's favor. So consider this. Jesus comes in the power of the Spirit, which, by the way, is the only way you operate as a Christian when you are operating as a Christian. You can't operate, oh, today I'm going to be a Christian without the Holy Spirit. Can't do that. It's functionally impossible. When you're living as a Christian, you're living in the power of the Spirit. It's not a feeling thing. It's not a success based on the world thing. It's that when you are operating as a Christian, in the Lord's name, you have the Holy Spirit. That's something that this week I realized, wow, that is something that invigorates me because I realize I can't operate as a Christian without the Holy Spirit. Jesus also taught in relevant contextual ways in their synagogues, which synagogues typically were the community centers of the day. He taught in their community centers, you could say. He taught to his own people. He taught to his significant others. Verse 19. He taught publicly. This is why God has sent me to do this. Without shame. And he said there's good news and freedom and sight and favor. And oddly, if you read the rest of the story, just like us, many who heard his response cheated him. Ten lepers he healed. One came back and thanked him. They stole. Many people took from him and said, thanks, I'm on my way now. Many people will take what we give and cheat us. They were even rejected. If you follow along in this story, they took him to the edge of a hill and not wanted to throw him off the hill because he wouldn't be their local king. Power to power. But towards the end of his ministry on earth, he says this. John 15:16. I no longer call you servants. Servants of God. Big thing for the Jewish people, servants of God. A highly valued term. I'm a servant of God. Jesus says, I no longer call you servants. You're not servants anymore. Because a servant doesn't know his master's business. I've called you friends. Friends. For everything I learned from the Father, I've made known to you. In Christ, you are God's friends, God's significant others. Because of something you do that's great and awesome? Well, for me, maybe, but not before God. He calls you friends because he loves you. He calls you significant others. And through you and I, he also loves our significant others. Through 2017, we will thrive in God's power contextually, offering in word of deed Jesus' sacrificial love. You have the capability to do it. You're already doing it. Through 2017, you will survive in your significant relationships by loving them like God does. And in word and deed, giving them hope, eternal hope. I know relationships aren't always easy, but let's keep going. Paul, Romans 12, says this. Let's read again together. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. In Isaiah, it said, you are made for my pleasure so that you'll praise me. Is this an egotistical God we serve? No, because he's the truth. And in relationship with him, the richness that we have is to be that close, to realize that thanksgiving to him, love for him, is just simply an extension of understanding what he's given to us. But Paul goes further. Your good and pleasing, your true and proper worship is to offer yourself fully as a living sacrifice, which is pleasing to God. Many days, I've thought, how possibly can this Ken Park be pleasing to God. Even if I give everything I have, it's just not enough to please the God of the universe, I would think. But in Christ, it is. In view of God's mercy, offer our bodies as living sacrifices. We'll thrive this year in 2017 with our relationships with our significant others when we respond to God's grace, which adopts us and makes all we do in Him significant. Some of you are perhaps at the stage whereby inside all of you, you would feel like you were strained and overused if you tried to go and help people because you aren't yet at the place where you understand God fully loves you. He's fully accepted you. His grace is fully with you. And there's a sort of sheer enjoyment of that all by itself. And the enjoyment of God's grace, His mercy, is the fire that has us then be willing to go out and sacrifice for others. Many times in the church, and you could give me countless examples, people have tried to go and sacrifice without God's power, without really understanding God's grace and mercy. And it's ended badly. The first step is for you to accept His grace and His mercy. He loves you. But He has so much love for you that it's going to spill out. When it fills your life, it's going to spill out into others' lives around you. And when it does, it's the grace of God that allows you really to be significant to them. This week as I was studying, I realized that when you are, as a Christian, doing God's will, when we talked His good, pleasing, and perfect will, you are doing eternal things guaranteed. In Christ, how could we say anything in Christ is garbage? How could we say anything in Christ is useless? Not important. Jesus said, you give a cup of cold water in My name, it's significant. Why is it significant? Because the Lord of the universe died for us. Everything you do in Christ is eternally significant, which makes the sacrifice far easier because we're not trying to evaluate ourselves. Let's think about 2017. How to survive? How to thrive? How to strive this year in 2017 without losing your sanity, your soul, or your significant other? Well, number one, as we looked at over the last 4 weeks, we should believe in what's real and true and plead with the Holy Spirit. At least I want to plead with the Holy Spirit to unstop my ears, to open my eyes to the truth so we can understand the times we live in. To make wise decisions in what we do, in the minuscule decisions and in the big decisions. Understand, He's the Lord. He knew the things that you think are the top three things that are impacting the world. He knew those were coming. Number two, entrust our eternal self to the One who's real and who will protect your soul. In Him, you're already fixed. Number three, give our hearts and our minds and our soul, even our relationships, to God. I want to pray these three things with you. And then at the end, pray the Lord's Prayer together. As we've talked about how to survive, how to strive, how to thrive, I realize that it's only together we do that. So really, it's a commitment to the body of Christ, to those people that are sitting all around you, that makes our Christian walk have vitality and have success in the world and really mean something.